Lord God, your word proclaims that your son came into his own, and his own received him not. May we be willing to receive not only your son, but your word too, for we certainly need both. For in both we are promised hope and peace. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from Luke, the second chapter, the first seven verses. Hear now the word of God, the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Last week was the week of hope, a hope that is based on faith. Faith is that a deep belief of things of past and present. The hope is dealing with things of the future. But I need to come clean. You see, most of us prefer to hear what I just read in the King James Version, because that's just the way Charlie Brown read it, I think, or Linus. And so she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. When I first read it, I said there was no guest room. When you go and look at a variety of translations, most of the older translations use the word inn, I-N-N. There are some contemporary translations that also use the word inn, but there is a asterisk by it or a note by it that when you click on it, if you're on a computer, it will say guest room. Oh, well, and so I went and I look at all the stories of the birth of Jesus. There are two of them, Matthew and Luke. Mark and John don't have one. There is nothing about an innkeeper or an inn in Matthew, and there is nothing about an innkeeper in Luke. We get an innkeeper because King James Version has inn. So I need to come clean about that. Tradition has moved us to thinking of this as a bed and breakfast, doesn't it? Most likely, they were knocking on doors, they were on people's homes. There was no room anywhere. Maybe they started down the street. We're going to hope that somebody, the homeowner being prodded by the wife, or the wife being prodded by the husband, somebody said, "We've got some place out back." Either way, after watching my wife go through labor, well, we're going through being pregnant twice, there's a lot of stress in a home. Do I hear an amen from anybody? There's a lot of stress, and you get to the hospital, and all that's about to happen, and there's even more stress. Amen? There's not a lot of peace in there, is it? When that doctor said, "This baby is breech," you would think all the peace that's ever been in the world disappeared. There's stress. Not only when a baby is being born, there's stress in life. Do I have another amen? And when there's stress and there's chaos and there's pressure, peace seems to leave us, doesn't it? It's hard. When we got to concentrate and there's noise around us, it makes it difficult, and the peace that typically resides in us disappears. I have a friend who's a surgeon, and he talked about, when I go into the operating room, I only have to worry about that sterile place. I don't worry about anything else, unless somebody knocks me in the head with something and says something about pulse rate or respiration, or something that's going wrong, if there's a fire in the operating room or something. But I just have to worry about this sterile field. Wouldn't it be great if that's the only thing we had to worry about, is that sterile field? Life is hard. Life is hard. It really is hard. Peace is our word for the day. Peace. When I was about a second, third grade, I learned the word Prince of Peace. We got a new choir director at the high school who went to Auburn. I like to props for the people of Auburn who don't get props all the time. But he was from Auburn. And he wanted to start a community choir made up of choir members of all the churches in town. And so he started a choir, community choir, and they were going to do the Messiah, part one. Got probably 50 or so people to do it. My mother was singing some soprano solos. My dad went and bought an LP collection. You know what LPs are, long play, 33 and a third, RPMs, all that sort of thing, of the Messiah. And so my parents would listen to those choruses, and my mother would listen to the solo so that she would be able to learn her part. Well, I would listen to it because some of the music, even for a second grader, was pretty good. It wasn't the Beatles, but it was pretty good. We get to the performance, and my brother and I, our job is to behave and sit on the front row under threat of death. And so we didn't misbehave. But my favorite of all those choruses was number 12. It comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And they say it multiple times, all the parts, sometimes together, sometimes the sopranos are singing it, sometimes the altos are singing it, sometimes the tenors, sometimes the basses. And it is so beautiful. In this Advent, we're celebrating and waiting on the Prince of Peace. But what is peace? Peace in Hebrew is shalom. Even in our hymn book, we have Shalom to You. Hymn number 666, if you're wondering. In Greek, the word is irene. The basic idea of both of them is not just the absence of war. There's more to it. This wholeness, there is this covenant relationship, friendship with God through covenant, contentment, anything working together for safety or welfare or happiness is included. Peace with a reference to health and prosperity, well-being, security. Peace is a condition of freedom from strife, whether internal or external. Sometimes there are wars going on. There are more times than not, there are more wars going on inside me than outside of me. I don't know if I'm different, but that's the way it is sometimes. There is this fight that's going on. Sometimes it's good and evil and it's different things. And so we look. Peace is one of the gifts of the Spirit, along with love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, of which there is no law against all those things. Thank God that there is no law against peace. But what does peace look like? What does peace look like to the people of Ukraine? Is it an absence of bombing and missiles? Is it the absence of fear and death of relatives and friends, children? Is it the absence of the Russian people? Is it the rebuilding of all that has been destroyed? Is peace when all those people who've been dispersed all over the world come back? What does peace look like to Ukraine? What does peace look like for the people who pray for the people of Ukraine? I wonder what peace looks like to politicians. I was listening to something the other day, and this was by a Republican member of the House of Representatives who won by about 400 votes. And her words were, "The people gave a clear mandate to us." I'm thinking, clear? I don't know how clear that is, but they had a clear mandate. Now, the Democrats, who barely won by a little bit, said the people gave them a clear mandate. Everybody has a clear mandate, and they are going to fight with each other forever to make sure their mandate is covered. What does peace look like to politicians? I guess peace looks like us keep fighting. I don't know. What does peace look like to a couple going through hard times where there's a lot of fighting? What does it look like? What does peace look like to the children of those fighting couples? Peace. What does peace look like for those who struggle with mental illness, depression, bipolar, with learning disabilities? What does peace look like for those who are bullied? What does peace look like for people who bully? Can you imagine the war that's going on inside a child who bullies? What does peace look like for someone who has a chronic illness or a steady stream of various illnesses and health scares and concerns? Well, peace is a gift. Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed and Peter was going to deny him while they were in the upper room, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. The Prince of Peace gives us peace that calms our troubled hearts and our fears." I like how Paul talks about peace. He links peace with grace. In every letter that Paul writes that's in the Bible, he begins and sometimes ends with grace and peace to you. Grace, that unmerited favor, that favor that we have that we do not deserve. We don't deserve grace. We deserve punishment for our sinfulness. But the Prince of Peace gives to us grace, pours out grace upon us. We are saved by faith, saved by grace through faith, unmerited favor. And when that is received, we can have peace. We can know peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding, even in the midst of war, even in the midst of struggle, even in the midst of those things. You see, all of us can receive this peace graciously given to us. But there's a catch, isn't it? In the video, the innkeeper said, and you could hear the regret in his voice when he said, "If I'd only known who they were." Remember that? How many times have we ever said, "If I'd have known who they were, I would have treated them differently"? Say, yeah, I've had regret in my life. Y'all make me feel so insecure to think I'm the only one that has regret. But we say things like that. If I'd only known, or if I'd have known then what I know now, I'd have done something different. But Jesus, in the 13th chapter, when he's still in the upper room, he tells the disciples this: they will know that you're mine by the way you love one another. So we really don't have, if I'd have known then, if what I don't know, you know? In Matthew, it's told a different way. In the 21st chapter of Matthew, we see Jesus entering into Jerusalem on what we would consider Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He gets to the temple, and then he turns all the tables over, and he's angry because they're taking advantage of the poor Jewish people who've traveled all over the promised land to come for the Passover. And they were taking advantage of them, either in exchanging of money or the cost of pigeons or the cost of sheep or whatever it was, lambs that they were going to be buying. They took advantage of them, and he was angry. At the end of that day, which we read about on the 25th chapter, he's up on top of the Mount of Olives that looks over the Kidron Valley to the temple. You can see it. Today when you see it, it has the Temple Mount and it has the dome, the gold dome. And he's talking to them and he says this: when the Son of Man comes, meaning when Jesus comes back to judge the quick and the dead, he basically says the Son of Man. And he said, when the Son of Man comes back, he's going to put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And he's going to say to the sheep, "But when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When you did all those things to me. And they'll say, "When did we do all that to you, Jesus?" And Jesus says, "When you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me." And then he's going to look at the goats on the left, and he's going to say, "Cursed are you, because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I didn't have a place to stay and you didn't give me any place to stay. I was in prison. You didn't visit me. When did we do that, Lord?" "Well, when you didn't do it unto the least of these, you didn't do it to me." You see, we don't have an excuse, do we? We have no excuse to say, "If I'd have known then what I know now, if I'd have just known then," well, you know now. You do know. You've been knowing. We've all been knowing. When people are in need of whatever they need, we need to be helpers. We need to make room at the table, like Ma said. Because you never know who God's going to send. You never know who God's going to send. Wow. It makes you wonder. You see, we have a dual responsibility. We want the peace, and we need to share the peace. Because that's what Jesus asked of us. You see, Jesus was like the innkeeper's mother. He left room at the table for you, even though you didn't deserve it, even though I didn't deserve it. He left room at the table for you. And the question really becomes for us is, Are we willing to leave room at the table for anybody so that we might be gracious to them as somebody has been gracious to us? So that we might share and give peace to somebody just as someone gave peace to us. And Christ invites us to his table so that we might know peace too. May we not only make room at our table, may we help others make room at theirs. Let us pray. Lord God, for all the days in our lives and at all the times in our lives where we did not make room for people who had no peace, those who cried out, please, and we said no, forgive us. Lord, help us to have memories of those who have been gracious to us. And in their graciousness and in their love for us, they gave us your peace. May peace abound because of who we are. And may we be known as those who share peace. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.